We're going to continue this morning in our series called Be Great. This is the fourth part of this series, and as we look at the book of 2 Timothy in the New Testament, we're going to look at how we use our words. Finish the sentence for me, if you would. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but your words will never hurt me. You guys seem to know that. Perhaps there's never been any greater false cultural proverb than that, right? If I were to ask you today, how many people have ever been hurt by the words of another? How many people could say yes? Have you ever been hurt by the words of another? If I were to ask you today, how many people have ever hurt somebody else with the use or the misuse of your words, how many people could say yes? Yeah, I think the rest of you are lying. And if then you've just been hurt by my words, then see, it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. Bones can heal, but the wounds inflicted by words wrongly spoken penetrate to deep parts of our soul and can impose long-lasting change to the course of someone's life. What is true about words wrongly spoken is also conversely true, that words thoughtfully spoken can bring healing, encouragement, and even long-lasting positive change to the course of someone's life. Words, then, must be handled with care. Just a few weeks ago, I was asked to be part of a panel discussion at Lambton College. Myself and three others were to speak to a group of students and staff about the role of religious organizations in addressing the needs of international students. There was a representative from the Sikh community, one from the Hindu community, one from the Muslim community, and myself representing the Christian community. And yes, if you're wondering, we were all brown. Just thought I'd get that out of the way. I have previously met with the other three members of that panel and have worked alongside them and developed a very respectful relationship with them over the course of the last year and a half or so. We were each given an opportunity to briefly introduce ourselves and then describe our religious perspective. My Sikh friend went first, and in his description, he underscored the fact, among the things that he said, he underscored the fact that that they had a liberal view of most matters, and he viewed their religion as one of many paths to the same destination. The man representing the Hindu Association went next, and he too, within the descriptions that he gave, included the fact that everything was connected, that God was in all of us, and therefore we were all included in God. The person speaking on behalf of the Muslims was different. She spoke very articulately. She's a wonderful lady, and she spoke articulately about her belief in Islam and the importance of the tenets of Islam, about her belief in a monotheistic God, one God, Allah. And then it was my turn. And I shared how I was born into a Hindu family. I shared how my stepmother and her family, her extended family, were Muslims, and how at the age of 19, I came to realize the need for a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his son, and how I completely trusted in God's word, the Bible, as his spirit-inspired instructions for my daily life. In the moments to follow, after making that statement, it was very clear that I was now in a situation of opposition. Our words need to be handled with care. One thing is clear, that we will face opposition, and we do face opposition, and therefore understanding how to handle our words with care should be of higher importance for us than it naturally is. The Apostle Paul wrote two letters to his young protege, Timothy. Timothy has been called to provide leadership to the believers in Ephesus. Chief among the problems that Timothy is going to be dealing with is the presence of false teachers. False teachers are those who think they know a little bit of truth, and they can present it in a way that makes others believe their distortion of it. And they do it all for the purpose of attracting their own attention to them. It's about feeding their ego. Among the instructions that Paul gives is the call for Timothy to handle his words with care. Why does he do this? Because Paul knows that opposition will happen. And when opposition does happen, the call is for Timothy to be engaged in the situations where opposing views of faith in Christ are present. Do you understand that? Recognize this. Paul doesn't say avoid those situations of conflict or back down from the opposition. The message is clear to Paul and now to Timothy that opposition will happen. Therefore, we must be prepared for it. We need to prepare for it in advance. If you and I were to take an audit of the times in which we were most likely to say something hurtful or damaging or careless, we probably wouldn't be surprised to realize that our most damaging and hurtful words occur during times of conflict. Environments of opposition are rich breeding grounds for us to lose track of the words we use and the ways in which we say them. For first century believers and for 21st century believers, the reminder is simply this: opposition will happen. We live in a culture right now, in our present times, where tolerance is promoted and indifference almost is encouraged. We see this primarily on two different fronts: religious accommodation and sexual orientation. Understand this. We live in a culture where opposition does happen. The reality is, when you stand for something, it automatically means that you are standing against something else. If we are to contend for something, then we will be contending against something else. But we don't need to be contentious. That's how Dr. Rick Reed put it this week. I had the opportunity to attend a leadership day at Heritage Bible College and with Brandon McCaskill and Tracy Robinson. And he spoke on this passage as well. He said that we need to contend for the faith without being contentious, knowing that when we give an affirmation of truth, we are at the same time giving a refutation of competing arguments, which inherently creates a situation of opposition. However, that should not stop our capacity to engage in conversation. With all of that being said, Paul has some very important words for Timothy, and I believe for me, and hopefully for you, because God has placed us all out into the world with the capacity to engage the world with his grace and truth. And primarily what God is saying is simply this: use words as a response and not a reaction. Use words as a response and not a reaction. If you have your Bibles open, let's read together in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Reacting is our natural human tendency in times of opposition. Responding is a grace-filled capacity to deal with that same situation, that same opposition. Reacting is often immediate. It's reflexive. It tends to push forward, push our own agenda. Responding listens. Responding pauses and considers carefully, even prayerfully, the words that will come next. To Timothy and to us, Paul gives four reminders about how to tell when we're crossing the line from responding to reacting. Four reminders about how to handle our words with care so that we avoid the stupid and foolish arguments that seem to trap us. The first reminder is this. Remember whose you are. Look at these four reminders can be found in verse 24. Remember whose you are. You're the Lord's servant. If you want to be great, as we've been talking about over the course of these last few weeks, if you want to be great, then we need to learn to use our words as a servant would, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak as his delegate. We speak as his representative. We speak in a way that brings him honor and reflects his character. Before we even utter a word, especially in times of opposition, we need to remind ourselves whose we are. Paul says emphatically to Timothy, quarreling should not be part of one who considers himself the Lord's servant. Take a look back here with me, if you would. Just turn back a couple of pages to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives the descriptions of a leader, an elder in the church. And among those descriptions, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, he starts, he says, "Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money." And if you look just down a little bit more, as he talks about deacons and their wives, other leaders in the church and their wives, in the same way, in verse 11, he says, "In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything." And if you just look at the next chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 12, it says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." And if you flip back into 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 14 it says, "Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen." And again in verse 16, he says, "Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly." In fact, if you switch over, there's a third book considered in what we call the pastoral letters or the pastoral epistles, and that's one the next book over called Titus. In there as well, he speaks, Paul is writing to Titus, he speaks of that idea as well. He says in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, speaking again about leaders, "He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." Peter, in a verse perhaps that might be familiar to many of you, in one of his letters, he writes these words. He says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. The Lord's servant, he says, must not quarrel. That's not just a small idea to the heart of God. That's something very significant that God desires for us. It should not be part of our character. And Paul makes real sure that Timothy understands that, and hopefully we do too. The second thing that we need to keep in mind, he says, everyone deserves kindness. Everyone deserves kindness. We need to use kindness. Kindness is one of the evidences of that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. Kindness doesn't mean that you're a pushover. It doesn't mean weak. It doesn't mean that you can't have resolve. Kindness mainly challenges our attitude toward the other. We understand kindness. I don't have to teach you about kindness. We know how to extend kindness to those who we are comfortable with. We know how to extend kindness to those who we know will return kindness back to us. But Paul doesn't say, be kind to nice people. Paul doesn't say, be kind to the people who will be kind to you. Paul doesn't say, be kind to the people that you're comfortable with, the people who think that you're wonderful. And you know that if you're kind to them, you will generate a response in them that will make you feel better. Paul doesn't say, be kind to those people. Paul says, be kind to everyone. Everyone. There's really not a whole lot of wiggle room when you use that word. As to who do we exclude from the word everyone? Be kind to everyone, Paul says. We must be kind to those, even when they oppose us in matters of faith. We must extend the grace of God through our lives towards them. We must also be able to teach them. The capacity to teach is done gradually. That's why, unfortunately, we have to go to school. We go to school for many years. We learn a little bit each time that moves us towards, hopefully, progression, graduation, right? You don't show up one day in class and they teach it and say, now you know everything. That doesn't happen. The best teaching usually flows through one person's life to another. It allows for the exchange of questions. Teaching emphasizes the importance of listening and the significance of engagement through reasoning. Often you'll read, as for those of you who were here when we went through the book of Acts, we saw many times how Paul, it says, reasoned with those that he met. One of the purposes of reasoning is seeking to understand the perspective of another. When you take time to appreciate and understand their perspective, then you gain an audience, you gain an opportunity to then speak into their lives all the more. Because then they know that you value them. The fourth thing Paul says is to not be resentful. To not be resentful. This is a tough one. Especially when you have somebody saying stuff at you that you don't like or that you don't agree with. All of a sudden, you seem to take it personal, and then you paint them with a very ugly brush. If you're going to be in situations, and if you're going to be placed in those situations where you're going to be opposed, then there'll be much that can be disturbing to you. There'll be much that'll even be disappointing, and yes, there'll even be stuff that you will hear that will be hurtful. But you cannot, you must not allow that to discourage you. To not be resentful is to patiently endure the difficulty or the evil, literally the evil that is spewing out towards you at times. Stay strong in patience, keep rooted in the truth, and be resolved in purpose. Do you understand that from verse 24? It says, it says, and the Lord's servant must not. These are not options based on a situation. These are not conditional. These are imperatives that we have to have solidified in our hearts and minds. Are they easy? No, they're not easy. What do we do in times of frustration? What do we do in times of anger? Well, one of the beauties of God's example to us and the beauties of his word to us is that we can pour our hearts out to him. If you ever read through the Psalms, you see the psalmist, they'll go through emotions, the emotions that they have, some of it not very good, especially towards others and the difficulties that they're enduring. But in doing that, in committing these things to the Lord, they have a recognition that God is still in control. And that recognition gives them strength, gives them assurance, renews them to deal with the difficulty that they are facing. God is not absent in those times. In fact, God desires to use you in the midst of opposition. A couple of years ago, I had a conversation with a friend of mine. She has been in a same-sex relationship for many years. And she came to me and she asked me this question. She says, if me and my partner came to your church, would we be welcomed in your church? And I said, that's a really interesting question. And I said, I have no doubt that you would be welcomed among our church family. I have no doubt about that. I said, but the greater question really is, knowing what you know about who I am and what I believe and what our church stands for and what we believe, what is it in you that desires to be part of this church family? Right? Isn't that interesting? And you know, over the course of time, she has been here. Her partner has been here. And the importance of walking with people all through life. God didn't wait for us to get cleaned up, right? But how can we extend the grace of God to people, even people in situations that might make us uncomfortable? Does God love her? Does God's truth and his love and his grace extend towards her? Yes. May we be people who can stand in difficult situations with the grace of God and help people to seek him out to his truth, to see past the culture and into his heart. How do we do that? And I confess to you, I don't handle myself very well in every situation. And whether that was the right thing to say at that time, I don't know. I will tell you, and I think I did, I will tell you that I continue to have a very good relationship with her. I think it's very important. So these four things are vital, but sometimes, you know, we can lose track of them in the heat of a moment. And so as I look at this passage, I understand its importance, not just for Timothy, but for us in our times. I think there's three things that we need to remember before we get into a situation. Three things that maybe we aren't always aware of. And the first is simply this. Before a word is spoken, remember this, that words are not for winning. You are not there to win. We're there to reason. We're there to contend. We're there to lead. We're there to guide. We're there to instruct. If you think words are for winning, then you've made the discussion all about you and not about God. Look in verse 22. Verse 22, it says, flee the evil desires of youth, right? And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. righteousness as opposed to rightness. When we want to win, we're talking about being right. You can be so right and yet get it all so wrong. When you're in a situation and when you're facing opposition, the tendency for you is to think, I've got to win this. And in your desire to win, you become aggressive in your speech. You tend not to listen. It becomes about more about you making a point or you winning a dispute rather than paying attention to what God may want to accomplish in the life of this person that you're having a discussion with. And you may even think that you've won. And you can win, and you can be right. But God is calling you to something much greater. He's calling you to be righteous. Rightness concerns itself with I, with me, with my glory. Righteousness concerns itself with God's glory. You say, well, how can we win? Well, look at verse 25. Those who oppose him, we must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. The question is, when you're in the midst of a discussion, can you trust that God actually has greater insight than you do? Or do you think you're doing God a favor by hammering this person down so that you can walk away a winner? God is the one who leads people to repentance. And if you don't understand that part, then look, the second part is also very important, that the one who's in front of you, the one who's right in front of you, is not your opponent. That might seem a little bit strange to hear. But they're the one that's opposing me, so they must be my opponent. They are not your opponent. They are not your opponent. Look at verse 26. That God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Paul says, pursue righteousness, faith, and love. In situations of conflict, there is one or more people from whom words are being directed at you, but they are not your opponent. The evil one is the one who is your opponent. He is holding the one before you as a hostage, whispering words for them to repeat, if that helps you to think about it. The hope of the evil one is that you will react, and that you will ruin your integrity, that you will destroy your platform, and that you will undermine the message that you desire to bring. That's what he spoke about earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 2, right? Not only yourself, but also those around you who hear. It takes faith to believe that God's grace and power are greater than the difficulty of your present situation. And it takes love, compassionate love, to stand across from the one who seems to be opposing you. Faith and love help you to remember that the one opposing you has been created in the image of God, and our Heavenly Father has a deep longing for them to be restored to him. That is so important, that the one, God values their life just as much as he values your life. And he's put you in a position for them to know that. Righteousness, faith, and love, and peace. Pursue peace. The third thing that we have to remember before a situation of opposition happens is that our words, when opposed, reveal the authenticity of our faith. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Interesting that despite the importance and the emphasis that Paul puts on all of this, there's no direction given by Paul on a particular vocabulary to use. He doesn't give him catchphrases or strategies with how to use his words to get to that place. Rather, it's the heart and his attitude that Paul is addressing. It's a continuation, really, of where we were a couple of weeks ago in Psalm 19. Let the words of my heart and the meditation of my mouth be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Throughout this series, we've been addressing greatness. Greatness, Jesus said in our theme text of Mark chapter 10, verse 33, belongs to the one who will become a servant. As people who take time to listen to God, as people who place a high priority on the significance of God's word, as people who have a high calling to extend hospitality to others, we also need to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace. And the grace-filled use of our words, not only with our brothers and sisters when we're here together, but with those who are opposed to us. We need to reflect that same grace to them. At the end, in the midst of that panel discussion that I was at Lambton College, somebody from the back of the room raised their hand, and they asked this question. They asked this question: what does your religion say about homosexuality? Well, I looked across our panel, and nobody wanted to answer that. And so I did. It had nothing to do with why we were there. And so I just made a brief statement just to, again, just say some of the things that I said earlier about valuing the whole person and allowing them to seek God out. But it had nothing to do with while we were there, and that person was more looking to make get attention for what he was doing, grandstand on that scale. And the moderator was very good, and she shut it down. But before she did, I just offered to have that discussion with him privately if he wanted to which he hasn't followed up. But after we were done, that panel, we were out in the hallway with the other three and a couple of the staff from the college. And I thought it was very interesting in that the other three came up to me and just thanked me for handling that situation, because they didn't want to handle it. They didn't want to touch it. And I thought, this is where God is at work. In these three people that I've been walking with through life over the course of this last year and a half. And I've known that. And that's exciting to me. Maybe God worked in somebody else's life in that room, and that's great, and that's fine. But these three people I'm closely connected with and will continue to work with, and very thankful for the opportunity to have ongoing discussions about things like of this matter, matters of faith, understanding their perspective, why they believe what they believe. And what does it all mean for them? But to have the resolve to share the faith that God has for us and for all people. As servants of the Lord, you have a great privilege of entering into places that others will rarely tread. There are battlegrounds awaiting you in our schools, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, and all throughout our society. But when everyone else is looking for a fight, when everyone else is looking for a grandstand, when everyone else is looking for a platform to proclaim what they think they know is true, you have different odds. You have different things at stake. Things that they can't even relate to, and it puts you at an advantage. Because you don't need to win. Because you know that God is already at work in their lives. And that you can fully trust on Him. You can remain calm. You can stay confident in the truth that God has equipped you with. I want you to remember, when you find yourselves in those situations, I want you to remember what we talked about today. I want you to look around that room when you're there, and I want you to examine who's there. I want you to pray for them, the one you're talking to, those around them. And I want you to look at the person who seems to be opposing you, and I want you to remember this, that they are God's workmanship. They have been crafted by God, specially made by God to fulfill his purposes. And I want you to remember this about them. Handle them with care. That's God's workmanship. You don't want to break God's workmanship. Ask yourself this. Do I desire to be great? As Jesus defines greatness, do I desire to serve others in the way in which I use my words? Let's pray together. Father, we're all guilty of thinking we know so much, and that gives us the right to just speak it any way we like. And so forgive us for that. We're guilty, Father, of painting people and judging them and holding them down in our opinions, in our minds. And yet, God, you have created them all in your image. So forgive us for forgetting that. Father, you've equipped us with the capacity to engage our culture with your life-changing truth. Would you grant us a spirit of courage and discernment, of patience and of will to face those situations with grace and kindness. And may you, God, redeem men and women and boys and girls, cause them to repent, to choose Christ, and to follow him with their whole heart. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us today. Keep us according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just read for you these words from Paul to Timothy at the end of this book. It says, "The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen.